Good morning once again. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. Would you please stand up and greet the people around you? Exodus 20, let's look at the rest of the Ten Commandments. Let's pray together as we start. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for your instructions. Lord, this is life to us. Lord, you gave us these instructions as a reflection of your holiness. Lord, we do well to follow them as we, oh God, your children, journey to the home that you prepared for us in heaven. Lord, thank you so much for adopting us into your family, oh God, and being a father. Lord, I pray that as your children, Lord, would allow your spirit to guide us, to fill us, to enable us observe all these commands. Lord, I ask that, Lord, daily would trust and depend on you, God. Pray that we will always receive your grace, oh God. We don't have our own strength to obey all this, but you enable us by your grace. And thank you so much for your forgiveness when we fail. You're always faithful to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we ask that not only will we receive your word, but Lord, it will take effect in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we saw the first four commandments. Do you remember them? The first one, anybody remembers? Anyone remembers? Anyone? Now you're looking in your Bibles. Remember, we promised that we would memorize them. And the first four commandments relate to God, relate to who God is and who he is. He says, I'm the one who is Lord and God over you. I led you out of Egypt and I'm taking you home. He says, you shall make no carved image based on anything on earth or under the seas or anywhere and bow down before it. He said, you should not take my name in vain, should not use my name carelessly or unseriously. And he said, rest in me, observe the Sabbath, rest in the work that I've done, the work that I'm doing, right? Take a day off to recover from the exhaustion from the week. When we talk about God, there are three major views of who God is. We have the African animistic view, which in a way tries to worship God in everything. When a black cat crosses your path, you make up something about it, whether good or bad, you know. You know, we have the Western materialism. Everything is explained in form of material. If anything happens, if a car breaks down, we check the brakes, you know, we call a mechanic and all that. In Africa, it would be like, hey, which spirit is attacking me this morning? You know. And we have generally the pagan worldview that completely disregards God. So one view finds God in almost everything, which is obviously very twisted. The other view just does not see God in anything. And then the third view generally, like, this is no God. There's no God. But we know for a fact that God is Lord over creation, Lord over us. We know who God is. Lord over everything. He made everything. He set everything into motion. He made each one of us to enjoy and to govern everything that he made. And now he says, these are my ways for you to walk in. This is my kingdom and these are my kingdom principles. And when you live by these, tell you what, you will enjoy everything that I have for you. So first of all, know me. Don't make anything that looks like me and bow before it. Don't take my name for granted and rest. And the rest, pick up from verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That is the fifth commandment. And it relates particularly to family, the most important institution that God made. In fact, the only one that God made in the Garden of Eden. There's no other institution that God created in the Garden of Eden apart from family. So after God telling us of who He is and how we should relate to Him, He says, next, you have to pay attention to the institution that I have created. It's called family. It's mother, a father, and children raising them, parents raising their children on my behalf and in my ways. And this particularly applies to the children. You shall obey, honor, respect your mother and father. And this commandment comes with a promise. And if you do these things, you will enjoy a longer life here on earth. The only commandment with a promise. Now, when we read that, it seems to put so much emphasis on the children, doesn't it? But don't you think that is actually more for the parents to actually bring up their children in God's ways, so that these children would see who God is through the life and the ways of their parents. And in so doing, the parents are going to have an easy way showing these children who God is. And obviously the kids will also find it easy to see God through their parents. So it's not just children, honor your parents, it's parents. Make sure you're observing all the other commandments so that your children may be able to see them and see me through them and walk with me. And if you do that, parents, children, your days are going to be really long and abundant. And it applies to both parents and kids and children in two ways. One, everybody is going to be a child and eventually a parent. Right, there's nobody who is born and their parents, right? All of us are born through our parents and then we grow up and we also become parents. So both ways, parents, and we look at a few instructions down through Exodus, particularly to the fathers and the mothers. And there was primarily one instruction for them, teach your children and their children and their children's children's my ways. Only one instruction for the parents. Teach your children my ways. And we saw a few weeks ago, that's how we got to receive the Bible. It was passed on through oral tradition, through the story that God passed on to Adam, and Adam would pass on to his children, and his children would pass on to their children. And eventually, we have this piece of literature that God Himself breathed and wrote. So if you're a parent, bring up your children in the ways of God. Teach them everything in here. And when you children become parents, the same cycle repeats. The cycle of parenting. You teach and teach and teach and teach. One said that to honor one's parents includes to prize them, to reward them. You ever think about prize, a reward, a present for your parents to care for them. Parents are eventually aging and soon we will need a lot of care. And to honor one's parents is actually to care for them when they're aging and to show respect and reverence to them. Obviously, they're giving you God's instructions. They're protecting you from this evil world. And you do well to listen to what they have to say. Now, we know that all of us will testify that obeying our parents was quite a struggle. Maybe you're still under your parents and you're thinking, man, this is hard. They want me to be home early. Why shouldn't I come home late? They want me to do things this way. Why shouldn't I do those things the other way? But in obeying our parents, you know what? We are obeying God. And we are enjoying the abundance of life that God promised here in this commandment. The command is given so we would enjoy a fruitful and abundant life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that's the promise, and you may live long on the earth. Don't we all want to live a long, fruitful life on the earth? All of us do. There's only one way to achieve that. Obedience. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not, another translation uses the word kill. And this is not killing out of self-defense or accidentally. In the law courts, it's called premeditated murder. It is thinking that you want to kill that person and thinking about it and finding ways to kill them. Do you watch 1,000 Ways to Die? You can, maybe somebody should create 1,000 Ways to Kill. And eventually you kill the person, right? You think about it, you intend it, and eventually you do it. Premeditated murder. Premeditated murder. You're not supposed to do that. In fact, we saw earlier on in Genesis, God gave capital punishment. I know there's around the world this drive to remove the death sentence, and they have their reasons. But from the very beginning, God said, you take one's life, your life will be taken away from you. Right? Do not intend to kill anyone and don't kill them. Do not murder. Now in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, Jesus actually interprets that. He says, you have heard it. It was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment of God. And he says, this is actually what that means. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, right? We can't be angry at each other with a cause, right? Whoever is angry at his brother or sister without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, that basically means empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Anger, right? Most of murder is actually a fruit of anger and then hatred, and then you want to just get rid of the person. And sometimes it is without a cause, just angry at people. Quite often it's with a cause. The person did something that made you angry. The person offended you. They maybe stole from you. They did something, and out of anger, you pulled the trigger, you swung the axe or whatever it is. Maybe the hammer. I read about recently in Kenya, this rugby player who was stabbed by his girlfriend. I'm thinking, this is a huge man. And his girlfriend obviously thought about this and thought about this, put a knife in his hand, and maybe they were just embracing and pew, through the guy's tummy. Killing does not really start with the thought to kill or to murder. It starts from somewhere else. It could be anger that was a result of an offense or something else. In fact, the Bible instructs that we should get angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry because it's a response towards sin. It's a response towards an offense. It's fine. But do not sin as a result of your anger. In fact, some are called crimes of passion. You're angry at your boyfriend, at your wife, at your husband, at your brother or sister, at anyone around, and then you get rid of them. So before we actually get to kill people, we're angry at them and we hate them. And God says you should deal with it right there before it escalates into taking their life. Deal with that anger and hatred. And there are more instructions in Matthew chapter 5. Deal with that anger and hatred before it results into killing somebody. Maybe you're angry at somebody here and you're thinking, all I have to do is kill them. You kill the person, you are in danger, the Bible warns, of judgment. You will face the law. Every land, every country, every nation has laws against murder. You'll face the law. Obviously, before the Lord, if you do not repent of that, you ask the Lord to forgive you, God will judge you for that. God will condemn you for taking somebody's life. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is any extramarital sexual affair. God designed sex within the confines of marriage between one man and one woman. There are those who have tried to redefine that in so many ways, and we know it is completely sinful, and God hates it. Any sexual affair outside marriage is sin before the Lord. In fact, the Bible later on, we'll see this in 1 Corinthians. The Bible says sexual sin is the only sin against one's own body. It's basically sinning against your body. And we won't get into the details of the consequences of that, but we know all the consequences of sexual sin around the world. Diseases and completely devastated world. So if you get married, one man, one woman, and that is the only confine that sex is supposed to be enjoyed. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, if a man is found lying with a woman who is married, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. The adulterer and the adulteress are supposed to be stoned to death right there. Can you imagine how serious God takes sin, especially sexual sin? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, like murder, it starts from the heart. People don't just wake up and they commit adultery or sexual sin, right? Do you? You wake up and like, hey, I found myself in sexual sin. It is something that we intend to do because of the desires of the flesh. We think about it, we plan it, and then eventually we commit it. And every sin, not just sexual morality or murder, every sin comes out of the evil desires of the heart. The mind obviously thinks through it, and then the body is driven to commit it. If you're single, wait for your husband, wait for your wife, and enjoy sex in marriage. Shall we have some sex education here sometime? A series on sex, right? Like only this half is saying amen. What do you guys think? I know sex is something so private in African culture. We don't talk about sex, right? Like, shh, no, leave that to the Senga. Tell you what, it has led to more trouble than ever, right? It is God's creation, and we can talk about it publicly without any shame. Amen? Amen? Amen. Some people are like, see, Pastor. We'll do a series on sex sometime. Let's finish Exodus, right? The eighth commandment. You shall not steal. We know what that means, right? Taking something that does not belong to you. I think it is in the monitor today that 43 or 47% of Uganda or Ugandans are victims of theft. All of us in this place, at least more than half of us, have lost something because somebody took it away from us. In fact, you look around Kampala, there are so many phone shops. And you're thinking phones are selling more than food. You know why? Because every day people are losing phones to snatchers. So the phone makers are thinking, yeah, Uganda is a good market for phones. Let's take the phones there. Theft is huge all across the world. God said, do not steal. Do not take anything that is not yours. And we're going to see some instructions to that. You caught stealing, not only are you supposed to required to refund what you stole, but you're supposed to actually add more. You're supposed to refund what you stole and a little more. I think it's 20%. We're going to see that. Imagine you're thinking, okay, I'm stealing because I don't have. And then you get caught stealing, and then you're supposed to take back everything you stole and 20% interest on it. It's not worth it. Stealing is not only getting from somebody what does not belong to you, it's actually not giving to them what belongs to them. And God mentioned this in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So God required, we're going to see this law in place, God required the Israelites to give 10% of everything they earned, from money to crops to animals. And at what point in time, they refused to, and God said, you stole from me. And they're saying, what? We didn't steal from you. How did we do that? He basically said, you did not give to me what belongs to me. That means stealing. So not only are we not supposed to take what does not belong to us, we are supposed to give back things that belong to other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. There's a remedy to stealing: work. Go work, earn it yourself, and you'll be able not only to have some for yourself, but also give some to others. So if you hear and you stole somebody, you took something that not belong to you, and you're thinking, guilty, please take it back tomorrow. Amen? Let's take it back. If you have to give something to somebody that belongs to them, please give it back to them. Do not steal. The 9th commandment, you shall not bear false witness. Another translation says you shall not lie. So bearing false witness is saying something that is not true about someone. And this is in context of court, appearing in court. And somebody is accused of some crime, and they need witnesses to pin them. And then somebody bribes you to come up with a lie that can pin them, a false witness that can pin them. And God said, do not do that. If you follow lawsuits, even in our own courts, you'll find so much injustice. There was a man who was given, I think he said, 30,000 shillings and a mattress to come up with a false testimony about somebody. You can imagine, just 30,000 shillings and a mattress. And this person actually wanted to grab a huge plot of land around this poor man and say, you know what, all you have to do is appear in court and say, the land is not for your neighbor. And we'll give you 30,000. He actually received 30,000 and a mattress. And he did that, appeared in court, and falsely testified against this man. Do not do that. Do not tell a lie about anyone in any context. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let no lie, nothing evil come out of your mouth against anyone, but what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Speak what is good. Speak the truth. Speak graciously. In fact, Jesus said, let your speech be seasoned with salt, so you know the right way to answer anyone or the right way to speak about anyone out there. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Do not tell a lie about anyone. And the last, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Coveting is literally lasting after or panting after something that is not yours. And you actually want to have it, not because you have a job and you want to make money and buy something that your neighbor has, something like what they have, but you actually want to grab it. Not only do you want to have it, you want to have it the evil way. You want to steal it. In fact, a lot of stealing just begins with coveting, lasting or longing after something that does not belong to you. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. There are things that we would actually not even think about and think about having if we were blind. In fact, this particular law, as Jesus comments in Luke chapter 12, would go on as far as saying, if your eye causes you to covet and steal, if your eye causes you to go and commit a crime, remove it. Then you become one-eyed. And if the other one-eye does not learn its lesson and causes you to fall into the same trap, you remove both. It's better to go to heaven blind, God is going to give you a new pair of eyes, than to fall in the condemnation of evil. If your arm causes you to steal, you think about stealing, think about grabbing something that doesn't belong to you, cut it off. The second arm, cut it off. It's better to live armless than to use your arms as instruments of evil. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There is one solution to covetousness and all the other sins. This life, Bible instructs here, is not about having the stuff around us. And you know that goes completely against the thinking of this world. Wherever you go, people will be thinking, how much do you have? What are you worth? What is the money in the bank or in terms of property that you own? And you see this all the time in the commercial world. This man or this woman is worth this amount of dollars, you're thinking, that's not true. He may have that amount, but it's not worth that amount of money. But we've gone as far as attaching monetary value to life or to somebody. What I have is not really my value, is it? Humanity is completely priceless. There's a difference between something that is worth you and something that you have, that you possess. The Bible instructs that life, our lives are not just attached to stuff that we own, the money and all. We are completely priceless. You cannot tag any price, any cost, any amount of money or wealth to human life, because we cannot create one. As commercial as this world gets, there's one thing that humanity will ever achieve. Will never achieve, rather. It is creating human life. It is getting a human being from conception to adulthood. Only God can do that. And we cannot be attaching costs to people. This person is now worth this. This person is now worth this. No. That person may own that or own the other amount of money, but they're not worth it. We are way more valuable than just money and precious metals and silver and gold. Let your conduct be without covetousness. If you're looking at something and you want to have it, please go work for it. Don't long for somebody else's property to actually grab it from them. If you want something like that, please go work and buy it. And the Bible here warns actually against giving yourself to that. There is no end to lust if we give ourselves to it. If, for example, you're a tech freak, you love technology, you love gadgets, how many will you have on this earth? There is one that is being made today and it will hit the market tomorrow, and then you go for that one. And then after 1 week, there's another, and there's another, and there's another. And if we give ourselves to just accumulating stuff, there's no end to it. Eventually, those things will kill us. And the Bible says, be content with what you have. All right? It's better to live within your means than to long after the things that you don't have and actually commit evil or crime to get them. The Bible says, whatever you have, be happy with it. If you long after something else that belongs to someone and you know you actually cannot have it, you want to steal it? Evil. And then God eventually gives a few notes on the Ten Commandments. He says, now all the people witness the thunderings, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they say to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. And altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And he says, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use a tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. When God gave all the instructions, the people trembled with fear. They're like, Moses, you know what? You go and talk to God on our behalf. This is so terrifying. We will be down here. You go up there. And Moses tells the people, do not fear. You have no reason to fear anything. God is simply giving you instructions. And this says that you may not sin. God is basically giving you guidelines to life. And we see that these six commandments we've seen today relate to how we deal with each other. I was told of a story of a young girl who was listening to these instructions, these commandments, and she asked the teacher, so is there a law that helps me learn how to treat my brother and sister? And the teacher said, yes. And she's like, what is it? And the teacher told her, do not kill. these are commandments helping us to deal with each other, to live along each other in righteousness. Don't steal from each other. Don't kill one another. Don't covet and go after somebody else's property. Right? Do not tell a lie about someone. Don't bear false witness. Obey your parents and honor them. And Moses told the people, this is God's test to you. The test is, will you obey? This is God's exam to you. We are free from Egypt. We are going home. And God wants us to live in these ways. And will you pass the exam? There's no reason to fear. All we have to do is adhere to all this and everything will be fine. And somebody said, this is a test in three ways. A test of holiness. A test of seeing God as holy. This is God revealing His holiness to the people. This is who I am and this is how I want you to live, because under my care, nothing evil should happen. And when we see these commandments, we look at God and we see how holy He is. Secondly, it is a test of our holiness. Look at God, how holy He is, and look at yourself. Do we match up? Do we match God's standards? Obviously not. In fact, they fall far short, such that they told Moses, you know what, Moses? You go talk to God. And then you'll come and teach us. We are completely not even worthy to come close to Him. We are all sinners. And the third test is the test of the need of God's grace. We see God's holiness. We see our sinfulness. And lastly, we see our need for His grace. Tell you what, not anyone ever observed these commands completely perfect. All of us through Adam sinned. We ran away from the Lord. We made ourselves carved images and bowed down before them. We have been stealing and killing and doing all sorts of crime. That's why we have the law courts. Why do you think the courts exist and the prisons? To pin offenders and to discipline them all over the world. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Though we fell far short, though all of us have sinned and run short of the righteousness of God, God gave us His righteousness through Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, He says this, if you love Me, keep My commandments. If we say that we love the Lord, He says, you know what? You keep My commandments. You keep these commands of Mine to show that you love Me. And this is completely choice. Later on, He's going to say, right, I've given you all these. At the end of giving the Israelites all these laws, they said, okay, now you have to choose. Right, you're not robots. I'm not going to control you by remote. You have to choose yourself. This is the way of life. This is the way of My righteousness. But you can also choose the other way. It is the way of death. And all of us are faced with that decision every day. Each day we wake up to choose whether to obey our parents or not, whether to steal or not, whether to kill or not, whether to commit adultery or not, whether to tell a lie, a false testimony or not, whether to covet or not. Free will. And we know both sides of the coin, don't we? We love and obey God's commandments, abundance of life. We don't. Consequences and pains. Later on, Paul would write to the Galatian church saying the law, all the instructions were a tutor, a teacher to lead you to Christ, who is the source of righteousness. And we also see somewhere in Romans, and Paul would write about the struggle between our desire for righteousness and our desire to sin in our flesh. The righteousness that we want to follow, we fail. And the sin that we do not want to commit, we actually fall into. And he said, man, what a wretched man that I am. How will I get out of this trouble? Who will help me? And he has the answer. It's Jesus Christ. God himself is the only one who can lead us in his ways of righteousness. And he does. Amen. We know that each time we feel so bad about it. You know, sometimes we're thinking, God, but why do I keep falling into the same trap? I hate that. I just don't want to do it, but I find myself in it. And if you feel that way, you are walking on the right path, the path that hates sin. But if you fall into sin and you're comfortable in it, trouble. When we fall into it and we hate it, like, man, that this should not be happening again. We are on the right path because that is God in us leading us to his righteousness, leading us to hate it. And eventually we will have victory over those sins. But if we keep falling into sin and we're just comfortable, if we keep lying and we keep stealing and we keep killing and we keep coveting, and we keep acting in ways that disobey God, and we are comfortable, consequences, heavy consequences. And as God gives us these commandments, he's basically saying one thing, I know you can't keep all these, but I know I can lead you to keep them. And these commands are really supposed to cause us to trust in the Lord's strength alone. If you think you can obey all this, try tomorrow, right? And then give me a call by the end of the day. We all fail. And God is basically saying, I know you will. I know you cannot reach the standard of my righteousness. I know you can't. And I will give it to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us as if we have obeyed everything perfectly. Amen? Isn't that great about our God? He looks at you through his son, Jesus Christ, and he says, you know what? Through him and in him, I see you as perfect. And if you walk out of that sinful body, if you walk out of that body that is always drawn to sin, you will be right with me in my righteousness. And that should draw us to the Lord more than to any sin. And I pray that as we see these commands, as we reflect upon them, as we study them, as we read them, as we memorize them, we would be drawn to the grace of God that not only forgives, but cleanses us of all sin and imparts upon us his 100% righteousness. Let's stand and pray. Shall we memorize them? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second one, you shall not make yourself a carved image and bow before it. Third, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Fifth, honor your mother and father. Sixth, you shall not murder. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit sexual sin. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And lastly, you shall not covet. Lord, thank you so much for showing us how righteous you are. Thank you so much for also showing us how sinful we are. And more than that, thank you so much for washing us clean through the blood of Jesus. Thank you so much for giving us your righteousness. Thank you so much for your grace that teaches us to leave sin and follow you, Lord. When we wake up and we're able to follow your instructions, it is your grace upon us. It is your strength. It is your power. It is your might. It is you living in us and leading us in your ways. So, Lord, we want to commit to loving you in obedience to your commands. And I pray that all of us would follow you. And that when we fail, Lord, that we not stay there in the pit of sin, but get up in your forgiveness and follow you again. You said many times will a righteous man fall. Many times will you forgive us and cause us to follow you and to follow your ways. Lord, it's your Spirit in us, giving us newness every day and causing us to love you and to obey you. So Lord, may we yield to you, God, when sin knocks on our door, when this world, when our own flesh is pulling us away from you, Lord, may we, oh God, yield to only your voice, and may we keep on the path, on your path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.